This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I am going to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We have a lot to rejoice about, a lot to be glad about, and we're going to praise the Lord today. Stand with me. Just have two brief things to tell you. Don't forget Tuesday morning prayer at 10 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. And don't forget your Mission Louisiana pledges. There's a tab on the website and on the app for you to give to Mission Louisiana and keep your pledge going there. Was praying this morning and thinking a little bit about the fact that we often say, shout for the victory, right? Shout for the Lord has given the victory. And that to me there's really two nuances to that, two ways you can think of that. If God has done something for us in the past, given us a victory in the past, we have a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to shout. But it may be that we need a victory. It may be that we need God to do something for us, and we can shout in advance by faith. So if you're here today and God has done something for you, or you need God something to do something for you in the future, you have the right to praise Him, to shout, to declare the marvelous works of God. He is going to give a great victory. God bless you, Grace Church.
Your voice. You made the galaxy. presence of the Lord is here today. I have appreciated and valued these moments of worship. I would like for us to praise the Lord one more time. Would you clap your hands and let's shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Seats, you may be seated for a moment. We're so thankful for everybody that's here today. Thank you so much for coming to worship the Lord with us here at Grace Church. And we trust for all of you here today that the service will be a blessing to you, and I know that it will be. It's important that you open your heart to the Lord. We're not here to entertain anybody. I believe this is a time of fellowship with the presence of God, and I believe it's imperative that we take advantage of these moments, where we take advantage of these times. Just for a moment today, if you don't mind, this past Thursday and Friday night, there was what was titled as a Section 2 revival. This, of course, is our state of Louisiana is divided up into 13 sections. We're Section 2, and there was a meeting held at our Spanish church in Gonzales Thursday and Friday night. I was not able to go Thursday night. I went Friday night. But I understand that 5 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost Thursday night, and 10 people received the Holy Ghost on Friday night. Amen. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. Amen. So a total of 15 people received the Holy Ghost in those 2 nights. And the Friday night service that I attended was absolutely spectacular. The attitude of the people, people went to worship. They absolutely went to worship. I understand the church building in Gonzales seats 800. It was full. They estimated over 600 people there. The building was full. A host of young people. As a matter of fact, it almost felt more like a youth rally to me than just a regular church service. The music was, the singing was absolutely off the chart. Everything was so very well done. Brother Mark Drost preached Thursday and Friday night. Some of you, probably most of you, may know him. His mom and dad were missionaries in Mexico, Central America, what have you, for years and years. He grew up on the foreign mission field, and so he was obviously very fluent in Spanish. But for that being the service being held and hosted by a Hispanic church, they had an interpreter with him, and it's been a long time since I'd sat in a service where there was an interpreter. Brother Dross would say things in English. The interpreter would say it in Spanish, so everybody could obviously benefit from being there, and it's been a long time since I have seen that, but I don't know that I've ever seen two ministers preach together like that in such tandem, in such unity. It was quite something to see the anointing of the Holy Ghost resting on both of these men. In addition to the things I've just mentioned with that service, I thought it was interesting that one of the MCs, the service leaders, got up and asked how many nations are represented here tonight. And they had over 10 nations of people represented in that service that night. I thought that was just absolutely amazing. Even had someone holler that they were from Cuba, which made it really, really, really fantastic. Our LSU student ministry was there. There were about 10 students from LSU that I don't suppose they attend church or wherever they attend. It doesn't matter about that. But they came and was swept away, sat on the second, third rows of the building, and was absolutely swept away I noticed one of the young men was on his face before God, crying his heart out, praying and seeking God. It was just a phenomenal, phenomenal event. Well, I mentioned a few moments ago that there were 10 people that received the baptism of the Holy Ghost Friday night, and one of those 10 was our own Robbie Ferris received the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the first time. Come up here, Robbie. And I was so excited. You have to understand, the building was full. Trying to move around, especially during altar service, was challenging. And it was like that. And as a matter of fact, I caught a glimpse of Robbie praying right towards the end of the altar service. And by that time, God had already baptized him with the Holy Ghost. And I am rejoicing for Robbie. I'm thankful God was kind and did this for you, man. God bless you, sir. God bless you for being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And as we do here at Grace Church, we like to give you a certificate that just certifies that you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost on Friday night, April the 12th. You'll never forget that. Bring that to your mother, and she'll take care of it for you. Thank the Lord. We have to sometimes pass things on to our mothers, right? So, absolutely. You're welcome, buddy. Shake your hand again. God bless you, man. Stay close to Jesus, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's give the Lord some thanks for that. Thank the Lord. And I'm also very excited to announce this morning that, Lord willing, we're planning a baptismal service for next Sunday. And I understand we have about 7 people that want to be baptized in the name of Jesus next Sunday. Thank the Lord. So we're excited about that. God is moving, and we're thankful for the outpouring of His Spirit. But I commented to somebody after service Friday night that there was such a hunger from the people. God wanted to do things, but the people wanted God to do things. You could feel a hunger. People worship. The worship was loud. I'm not talking about the music. I'm talking about the noise from the seats. You could hear the noise of people worshiping God from their seat. When Brother Dross was preaching, he had to tell everybody, sit down, be seated, be seated, be seated. There was a hunger and a desire from the heart of the people there. And I feel that here this morning. There's a hunger in this building today. We want to hear from God. We want to feel the presence of God. We're not here just for social reasons and it's because it's our custom. We want to engage the presence of God here this morning, and I want to encourage you to do that. If you'll stand with me again today, we want to welcome Brother Robert Martin here with us, and so thankful he's here. And I love and appreciate this man, and I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for his ministry. For the past couple of years, he's been traveling around the country preaching, and has impacted hundreds and hundreds of lives with his ministry. And I love and appreciate Brother Martin. We're glad to have his daughter Myla here with us today, and glad she came with him to support her dad. And we need to add Myla to our prayer list. She don't feel like she gets quite enough attention from her dad, and she made that pretty clear this morning. So we need to pray that God would move on her daddy to spoil her even more and give her even more than, right? You're welcome. You're welcome. That's right. Thank the Lord. Before he comes, I'd like for us to pray for Sister Martin. She is on her way. She's en route. They were in St. Louis this weekend. She's en route from there and will be joining us momentarily. Pray that God keeps his hand on her as well. And, of course, as she comes in, she will certainly be welcome to Grace Church. Glad Brother Martin's here. Let's welcome him right now as he comes to preach the Word of God.
Give the Lord a great praise today. Isn't it great to be in the presence of God? What an honor it is to be able to worship the King of Kings today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. We glorify you in this place. What a great day to be in church. And you can be seated just a moment. What an honor it is to be in this wonderful assembly. And surely the presence of the Lord is here today to minister to one and all. And I am thankful for his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace and love and mercy toward us. And again, it's just an honor. I appreciate your pastor and the very kind invitation to be with you today. And I give he and Sister Murphy and your leadership team a great appreciation and doing just a wonderful job in this fantastic church. And I think you should give your leadership a great hand of appreciation and thank God. Thank God for them. Thank God for somebody that will love you, preach to you, pray for you, and help you and be there with you. So God bless Pastor Murphy today. And I don't take it lightly, the opportunity to stand before you today to share the word of the Lord. And I am appreciative of this day and this moment. I am glad to have my daughter Myla with us today, and she's my only daughter, and she's my favorite daughter, and I'm thankful that she's here today. She's just wonderful. You're just wonderful, Myla. God bless you. Yes, hopefully my wife will be here a little bit. She's a long drive, but she is on her way, and she should be coming in. But I'm glad to take this little bit of time with you today in the word of the Lord. We need the Lord, do we not? And we need him. We're facing so many things in life, in our country, in our world. We need God desperately in our lives. He is the way maker. He is the one that can change things and make things right. But it all begins with him moving in my life and in my heart. I need God in my spirit. And I'm glad that he's here. So wonderful to see all these young people up here and worshiping. That's fantastic. Why don't you give these young people a hand? That's fantastic. God bless you all. God bless you all. And, so I'm going to read from the word of the Lord a couple of scriptures from the book of Lamentations. Now, don't get up and leave quite yet. I know Lamentations is not a book that fosters a lot of excitement in people. It's tucked away right after the book of Jeremiah and just before Ezekiel. The book of Lamentations has five chapters, and as you can imagine, it's lamentation, which means there's a lot of sadness and woe in this particular short book. But I want to read a few scriptures here, and if you're reading to your children before they go to bed at night, you probably don't want to read from the book of Lamentations. You might just skip on over and find Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You probably don't want to spend a whole lot of time in Lamentations, because if you happen to be real depressed and going through some tough times, you might want, in your Bible reading, you might want to get back to Lamentations later. You might want to just, because it is Lamentations. It's very lamentable. And I want to read the first verse in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? And let's not leave it there. Just turn a couple of pages over to the last verse. Let's bookend this small book by reading the last verse, which is chapter 5, verse 22. Jeremiah says, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. I want to preach this morning on in the midst of lamentation. In the midst of lamentation. Would you pray with me and ask God to have his way right now? In the name of Jesus, I pray that the Spirit of God would be in this place in a great way, in a measurable way, touching every life, every heart. We need you, God, to speak into our hearts, into the inner sanctum of our spirit. We need you today, God. Let your will be done, I pray, in this place,
in the name of Jesus. Would you give him a praise? Would you give God a praise? Come on. That's it. Magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we need you. We need the Holy Ghost in this place. We need the Holy Ghost in this place. At its zenith during the kingships of David and followed by Solomon, Jerusalem was the center of the universe. It was the best of times, where people wanted to go to this glorious city. And as a matter of fact, they would come from different parts of the world to come and visit and see the beauty of this place and the temple and all that was there. It was a force that drawed people to it, to see it and to witness it. And it was the best of times. And when Solomon was king, Jerusalem and its majestic temple, a wonder of the world, as I said, people would come to visit. But now, after centuries of sin and rebellion leading to captivity and destruction, all is lost. It is total devastation. If you were to look at Jerusalem now and compare it with a picture of the past to the present, it couldn't help but cause you to be depressed to see how far it had fallen from its glory and its grandeur to this particular time, when it's just nothing but rubble and just ashes and debris. There's nothing of interest or glory left anymore. A city that was lively is now dark and dead, lying in ruins. It's now the worst of times. And the weeping prophet by the name of Jeremiah, who wrote, of course, the long book of Jeremiah, also wrote these five chapters that we call the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, on the occasion of the destruction of Jerusalem, as he begins to look at what was and what is, and he's weeping and he's in despair over what was and what is now no longer. The poetic description of woe is filled with these words. I want to give you just a few words that you can find in Lamentations so you can understand what I'm saying. Some of the words in this book are weeping, tears, affliction, misery, grievous, filthiness, sorrow, desolation, bereavement, distress, polluted, wrath, devoured, abhorrent. You kind of get the picture, don't you? Not nighttime reading here. He says the city is trodden underfoot. The enemy has prevailed. The children are desolate. The virgins are ravished. The young men are in captivity. The elders have given up the ghost. And the sanctuary that housed the wonderful worship of the people of God, the sanctuary, is silent. And the Sabbath and worship have ceased altogether. What a place where it was to where it is now. So you can understand why Jeremiah is compacted with sorrows as he looks over and surveys this situation. You can understand why he would weep to think of how far the children of God have fallen. He's compacted with sorrows, and it sounds like every breath is in sighs and every word is in a groan. Matter of fact, if you look in the very first chapter of this short five-chapter book, you'll find the word sigh, S-I-G-H, sigh, five times in the first chapter. When you sigh, I was driving with my wife just the other day, and I sighed, and her immediate response was, "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" Because a sigh denotes that something's wrong. Something's not right. When there's a sigh, you know something is not right. And in this chapter, it's five times. In verse 4, he said, the priests sigh. In verse 8, Jerusalem sighs. In verse 11, all her people sigh. In verse 21, I, Jeremiah, sigh. In verse 22, he said, my sighs are many. The word sigh is the defining term of the book. Exasperation, hopelessness, loss. A sigh, again, says it's not supposed to be this way. All the expressions and images of sorrow exhibited in this book of Lamentations shows us misery personified and misery capitalized on. You won't find a bleaker biblical situation than what you find in those five short chapters in the book of Lamentations. It's almost like, how else can I express with words how terrible everything really is? He knew lament. We know lament. As a nation, as a world, as a church, as a family, as an individual, we have all been acquainted with grief and lamentation. We're acquainted with deep, paralyzing grief. You might say, well, I'm not right now, and that's wonderful. But someone well said, you're either in it, about to get in it, or coming out of it. Life is filled with swift transition. And you don't know from one moment to the next, but can go from a time of joy and excitement and rejoicing to a time of deep sorrow and deep lament. We all know lamentation. It could just be one phone call. It could be a phone call that I received one time where one of my best friends had drowned. It can be a doctor's report where all of a sudden you felt good, but then the doctor said such and such. And in this day, it can be just taking time to look at your checking book, your checkbook. Oh, God. Come on, lament. Lament. My daughter mentioned, and Brother Murphy mentioned as well, about attention. And what she's speaking of specifically is that in my preaching, I have often, I told you the story. I'm not going to tell you the story again of my son Noah, who had cardiac arrest and he didn't breathe, or his heart wasn't beating for 15 to 20 minutes. And three cardiologists said he wouldn't make it. And I tell the story about the grace and faithfulness of God, that God pulled him through that. And he is now a senior at LSU. God's been good to me. But I want you to know, when I was there and I saw that and I saw him on the floor, you talk about lament and lamentation of not being able to deal with it, not being able to pray, not being able to focus. And my daughter said, well, you know, what's going to have to happen for me to, for you to talk about me? I said, look, I never want to talk about you like that, please. I don't want to go through any of that lamentation. I'll just talk about how beautiful you are and how nice you are, and we'll just go from there, all right? You don't want to deal with lamentation. Lamentation. And my oldest son, Alec, when he was 5 years old, when he was taken to the, we took him to the hospital. We were at a staff party, and he had just been coughing, no big deal. We took him, and when they took him back into the back, we thought that they were just going to check him and give him some medicine. And my wife and I are standing waiting for them to come out and bring him back. And they walk out and they say, these are their words. The doctor says, we're going to try to save him. And we're like, what in the world are you possibly talking about? And unbeknownst to us, that he had developed something the doctor said he had never seen. He had heard about it, bacterial tracheitis, where infection sits up right there on that one spot. He said, you could have that infection anywhere else and it's not a problem. But if you would have taken him home and put him in bed, he would not have woken up, because it was choking him off to where he would have died in his sleep. And I want you to know, when he was in that emergency room, and when he was in ICU for 10 days with all that stuff hooked up to him and other things that we deal with, we know about lamentation. So at those points, we could open that book and we could read and we could understand what he's saying, what he's expressing. And I know, and I don't want to conjure up a lot of bad memories for you, but I know that there have been times in your life that you have lamented different things. It's been, oh, God, help my children. God, help my family. Help my finances. Help my marriage. Help this situation. Help this relationship. God, would you please, would you save my lost family? There's times of lamentation, of staying in a hospital room and you're holding on to their hand. You're saying, God, would you please move in this situation? And our sighs say, it's not supposed to be this way. That's what a sigh says. Dark, bleak, hurting, gnawing loss. Can I make it? Can I make it through this? But I want you to know that you are going to make it through your lamentation, because you're not alone in your lamentation. You're not walking through those areas by yourself. You're not there all alone. I've often wondered about the story of Jesus and Lazarus when Jesus waited 4 days and he showed up at that tomb. He goes with the intent and purpose. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's going to say, "Lazarus, come forth," and he's going to come forth. But before he does, the Bible says, and we all, and I know you have Bible quizzers here, we quote that verse, Jesus wept. Come on, somebody. And I thought, well, why would Jesus weep? Why would he weep when he knows he's about to work a miracle? Why does he weep when he knows he's about to say, "Lazarus, come forth"? I want you to understand the reason that Jesus wept is because there's a point in time between your lamentation and your miracle. When Jesus is there with you, he knows what's about to happen on the miracle side. He knows what's about to happen on the resurrection side. But until you get there, he walks with you and he weeps with you. He is with you during the time of lamentation. He is there along the way. So if I just hold on to him, if I just hold on to him, I know God is going to turn the light on again. There's going to be hope. There's going to be joy. There's going to be strength. There's going to be resurrection. There's going to be life. If you just hold on. He's about to say, "Come forth." He's about to say, "Come forth." We know lamentation. We know what lamentation feels like. Jesus one time brought a man who was couldn't speak nor he was deaf and dumb. They brought him to Jesus, and when they brought him to Jesus, Jesus pulled him aside. And the Bible says when he pulled him aside that Jesus touched his ears. That'd be kind of irritating, wouldn't it? He touched his ears, and then he spit and touched his tongue. Y'all ready for some miracles today? And then he stepped back. You know what Jesus, the Bible says this, and it's the only place I believe that it says this of Jesus. It says Jesus said he sighed. He looked up to the heavens and he sighed. So Jesus looked up to heaven and he goes, you know what that sigh represented? It's not supposed to be this way. I created that mouth to work. I created those ears to hear. It's not supposed to be that way. But can I tell you something about God? He does not just sigh and say there's nothing or it shouldn't be this way. He can do something about the problem. And immediately the guy could speak and he could hear. When God touched him, he said, "Be open, be open, be open." He can do it in the midst of your sigh. God can work a miracle. I don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know if I can get out of this lamentation. So when I read again that book, and when I have to read that book, I notice something in the midst of all of the words, and I know you've noticed probably. But in all of that woe in chapter 1 and 2, and the majority of chapter 3, chapter 4 and 5, I notice something that springs up right in the middle of the book. I notice something that in chapter 3, right in the center of the book, right in the middle of chapter 3, right in the middle of the book, right in the midst of lamentation, right in the midst of lamentation. Would you hear me, please? Right in the midst of lamentation, something began to rise up in Jeremiah's spirit. And it seems so out of place. It seems like, how can you put all of this dirge and all these horrible things and all these terrible words and thoughts and conjugating these verbs and using these adjectives and adverbs and making it all sound as horrific as it is? How can you, in the middle of that, suddenly have these words spring up? It does not seem possible that the hand that wrote chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5 could pen what is found in chapter 3. But I want you to listen to what he wrote. He said in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, right now surrounded by all that negativity, he said this, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope." Did you hear that? He said, right now when I'm in the worst possible point in my life, when I think about the Lord and I think about what he's done for me, when I think back to the answered prayers in my past, when I think about what he brought me through, when I think about the times he healed my body, when I think about the time he filled me with his spirit, when I think about the times he's been faithful to me, even in the midst of this lamentation, I will say I have hope. Have hope in the midst of lamentation. And he said, this is why it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, great, great is thy faithfulness. He said, when I remember where you brought me from, even in my lamentation, I know that you are great and you're faithful to me. Even when I'm not faithful, he's still faithful. Even when you forget the covenant, he remembers the covenant. Even when you're running away, he's running towards you. Even when you're backsliding, he's running towards you. Because in the midst of lamentation, God is faithful. God is faithful. In the midst of my lamentation, God is faithful. Come on, does somebody have a testimony in this building? Is there anybody know what I'm talking about? Has God ever brought you out through the miry clay? Has God ever lifted you up? Has God ever given you a song in the midnight hour? Has God ever healed your body? Does anybody in the building have a praise unto God? Why don't we offer him that praise? Come on, offer him that praise. Offer him that praise. God, fill us all with the Holy Ghost. 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 Right in the midst of it, right in the middle of it, we read words just as amazing to the other extreme. And that is that God is faithful. Pastor, I think sometimes people camp out in chapter 1 and 2. They drive their stakes real deep in chapters 1 and 2. They drive the stakes deep in chapters 4 and 5, but I'm telling you what I believe today is. I believe today is a day where somebody turns the page, turns over to chapter 3, and looks right in the middle of it. And the right in the middle of this situation, right in the middle of your prayer request. Let me ask you, how many of you have prayer requests? Is there anybody? You raise your hand, you got prayer requests. Let me tell you. That means you need God to move in a situation. But right in the midst of it, right when it seems to be at the worst, God rises up. Because in the midst of lamentation, there is hope. Because God is for you. He said, the Bible says, if two or three are gathered in my name, and I'm not a great mathematician, but I know there's more than two people in this room. He said, if two or three gathered in my name, where did he say he was? I am in the midst. See, if you'll call on him, I'm right there. He's here right now. Do we understand that all of God is here in this place right now? There is nothing beyond his ability in this moment, in this place. He can heal. He can save. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, he can feel the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, got a great baptismal service coming. If you haven't, you need to get with pastor and say, I want to take on the name of Jesus in baptism. You need to sign up for it, because when you do that, you enter a covenant with God. And when you enter a covenant with God with his name applied to you, as I said earlier, you might forget the covenant somewhere along the way. But guess what? He doesn't forget the covenant. Can I tell you why I believe there's going to be a great revival of backslidden loved ones and children, different ones? Because those that have known God, those that were baptized, that they're not sitting here now. You might say, I don't know where they are. They're not darkening the doors of the church, and they might be alcoholic. They might be into drug abuse, sexual perversion. Some of them may even be agnostic and maybe leaning toward atheism, saying, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. And they might, right now, while we're here worshiping, they might be doing all types of ungodly things, and you pray for them. And there's sometimes that people, when they think about these lost loved ones, I don't know if they could ever come back because they're so far from God. But wait a minute. Don't insult the mercies of God by telling God who he can't reach. He can reach them wherever they are. It doesn't matter how far they've gone. It doesn't matter how many times they've sinned. It doesn't matter what they've done. The mercy of God still flows and is still here right now. And in the midst of their lamentation, in the midst of their lamentation, there's hope, because God is faithful. And there they are right now. Some of your young people, some of your friends, some of your family members, so distant. And you might say, well, how can they possibly get back to God? They're so far. They cannot possibly retrace a million miles journey away from God. They don't have to retrace those steps, because I want you to know, as soon as they stop, there's a heavenly Father that's already running toward them. The hound of heaven is on their trail. And as soon as they stop, the Father is there ready to fall on them and embrace them, because all the time they're running away, he's running toward So yes, in the midst of lamentation, there's hope. In the midst of your lamentation, when the enemy tells you, you might as well give up and give in. When he tells some of you young people, you know, you've sinned, you failed God, you might as well give up. Can I tell these precious young people, there will be a time that you're not going to get it just right. You're not going to get it just right. I wanted to serve God all my life when I started, when I was 13. My family wasn't in church, started going because a Sunday school teacher invited me. God bless you, Sunday school teachers. Invited me when I was 13. That's just a handful of years ago. But I want you to know, I wanted to serve God from that point till now, but I haven't always got it right. I haven't always said the right thing, done the right thing. But I tell you, let me tell you the secret. The secret is, just don't quit. You just get up and you come again. You might say, well, I feel condemned. I feel condemned because what I've done. If you will repent, he will forgive you. Don't go out into the world. Don't take your sin out into the world. Bring it back to an altar. Because in the midst of lamentation, there is hope. There's a God who's ready and willing to forgive you. I rebuke the lying devil that tells you young people, you can't live good enough, you can't be good enough, and if you mess up, you might as well quit. You will mess up, and you're not always going to get it right, but you need to get up and come one more time to the mercies of God. Give the Lord praise. Come on. Not lost. In the midst of lamentation, it's not lost, because there's hope in the midst of lamentation. In the midst of lamentation, there's hope. Oh God. I feel him here. I want us to just pause just for a moment. Would you lift your hand? Come on, lift your hand all through the building. God, right now, touch our hearts, touch these young people, God. Oh God. Minister, Lord. Those secret prayer requests. Some people have secret prayer requests. They don't want anybody to know, but there's situations that are deep and hurtful and painful. Oh, God, would you please speak? Would you please speak? Would you please speak into every situation? I want to hurry to a close, but I want to share this with you. Why? How did Jeremiah... Pastor, how did Jeremiah, how was it able to remember and to think on these things? How is it that he was able to conjure hope in the midst of great agony and lamentation? How was it in the middle of it he was able to say, great is thy faithfulness? How is it that he was able to do that? I believe the Lord impressed this scripture on me, because if you look closely and peel away the layers of pain, you will see something, someone present, if only faintly so. If you look closely in the third chapter of Lamentations, you'll notice something that Jeremiah caught a glimpse of, something only a vague glimpse, only just a small thing. You see, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those guys that you read about in the Old Testament, they didn't know Jesus as we know Jesus. They were before Jesus. But ever so often, the Lord would open a little portal, a little peephole into the future. He would let these men of God see a glimpse, catch a glimpse of Jesus. Again, he's not here yet in flesh, but the Lord would say, I want to show you something that's coming. We know Isaiah very well when he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus, who has not yet appeared. But when during the difficult times, there are times that God would say, I want to show you just a glimpse of what's coming down the road. And he did that for Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. How is it? Because he sees a glance and a glimpse. Lamentations 3 and 28, this is right after the verses I just read to you. He wrote this, he said, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. And that is fulfilled in Matthew 26 when it speaks of them spitting in Jesus' face and buffeting him and smiting him and all of these things that they did. I want you to understand, when he was at his lowest point, when Jeremiah was in the midst of lamentation, the Lord said, I'm going to give you just a little glimpse of what's coming. And that little glimpse that the Lord gave him of showing just for a moment, just like a quick slide presentation, a quick slide right in his face of Jesus being spit upon and hit and beaten, just that little bitty image that he gave Jeremiah was enough for him to say, God is faithful, and it's because of his mercies that we are not consumed. He gave him just a little view of what's going to come. And I'm with a group of people today. Hear me, please. I know we still deal with Lamentations, but we don't have a glimpse and just a slight view of who Jesus is. We've got Matthew, and we got Mark, and we've got Luke, and we've got John, and we've got the testimonies of the saints. And we have all of these things to simply tell you this, that in the midst of your lamentation, God is faithful. And if you would just get your eyes on him, if you would just see him, if you would see him through your pain, I'm telling you, God will be faithful to bring you through your lamentation. Stand with me, please. Doesn't take a whole lot for God to do a whole lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of God to do what needs to be done in you. It simply takes someone understanding his presence in the midst of lamentation. Oh God, I lift my voice. Oh God, the pain is deep. Oh God, the tears are many. Oh God, the grief is beyond my ability to hold, to comprehend. But in the midst of it, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you need a miracle, he's in the midst of your lamentation. They clear the roof and let the man down. The Bible says when they put that man down, that paralyzed man down and through that roof, that Jesus was there, uses these words, in the midst. In the midst. He's in the midst when you need a miracle. When they took the woman in the act of adultery and they cast her at the feet of Jesus, the Bible says that when they all left, that she was there with Jesus in the midst. So if you're facing a need of healing, you're facing a need of forgiveness and mercy, Jesus is in the midst. If you're at the point of death, Jesus on the cross, and the thieves, the Bible says that Jesus, with those thieves, it uses these words that Jesus was in the midst. He was in the midst. In the midst of your lamentation, I present to you Jesus. If you could just get your eyes on him. As we close our eyes from just for a moment, from all the distractions about us, I wonder if you could, just in a moment, if you could just envision him. Maybe from the deep memory banks you could pull back a testimony that maybe you had forgotten, it become kind of corroded over time. If you could pull back that testimony of when God forgave you, if you could pull back that testimony of when God healed you, if you could pull back that testimony of when God made a way when there seemed to be no way, if you could look and see Jesus in that, I am telling you that Jesus is in the midst of your lamentation right now, ready to work the miraculous. You have hope. 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 Where there's hopelessness, God, I pray for hope. Where there's death, I pray for life. Where there's doubt, I pray for faith, God, right now. In the name of Jesus. Where there's sin, I pray for mercy, God. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you join me in just lifting your hands, and once you praise him for that testimony. Come on, praise him for your testimony. Everybody's got a testimony. Everybody's got a testimony. God, I praise you right now. God, I praise you right now. I praise you right now. I praise you right now, God. I magnify you in this place, Jesus. I magnify you in this place, Jesus. I magnify you in this place, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. God bless these young people. When you slip, when you fall, please pick them up. Church, please pick him up. Please pick him up. Hug on him and embrace him and help him. Your failure doesn't have to be fatal. You're not what you've done, and you're not what's been done to you. God has a story and a purpose. My wife made me these little handkerchiefs. And I keep one with me to remind me. When I worship, I have hope. When I sweat, I have hope. When I cry, I have hope. And it simply says on this handkerchief, in the midst of lamentation, there is hope. There is hope. And Pastor, if it's okay, and y'all can feel free to join me, but if there are people that have a certain situation, a need, I want to put this in your hand and pray that God would help you. I want to put this in your hand and ask God to help you and strengthen you and minister to you right now. It could be one of these young people, could anybody in the building. But I, as we begin to sing in a moment, in the midst of lamentation, there's hope. And I'm asking God to intervene right now and do something special on your behalf, because that's the God, kind of God we serve. Would you please, please turn the page to chapter 3. Would you please turn the page and find out the faithfulness of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Let's worship.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise. never seen.